So the key word for Matthew is the kingdom. The kingdom. And the purpose is to show that Jesus is the Messiah King that was prophesied in the Old Testament. That's why Matthew has written his gospel. And we'll continue to see this throughout this story, that Jesus is the Messiah King. So we're just going to walk through the book. So keep your books open and just hang on. I really wanted to make it a kind of short, like breaking it up to like two or three sections. You know, 3-point sermons, always good, always work every time. But they have it laid out in 5 different discourses or 5 different messages. And that's how we'll look at it. It's like a narrative and then a sermon. Narrative, sermon, narrative, sermon. So it opens up with the lineage of Jesus. So Jesus is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. So Matthew just wants to show the Jewish people that Jesus is Jewish. And he is the king that David was talking about, that was going to reign on his throne forever. Then we see the virgin birth. And throughout this book, there's going to be many quotes from the Old Testament, quote after quote, because prophecies are being fulfilled as Jesus has come. So he comes, God is with them now, and then we see John the Baptist comes on the scene. And John the Baptist tells the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is really the same thing. And it's like we have it, but we don't. It's here, but it's not complete. And he's telling the people to repent, and he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. And he actually baptizes Jesus in the river. And he was definitely, I don't know if he was proud of this moment or just terrified. Because he's baptizing God. Like, that's kind of odd. Like, he has no right to do that. He's a sinner. But God allows him to do this. And I just love the picture of this. Because this is where we see the Trinity. It's just like really awesome. Like, soon as Jesus gets out the water, the Holy Spirit comes down and rests upon him like a dove. And the clouds open. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Can you beat that moment? That's a great moment. Like, that would be great to see. Now, Josh talked a lot about New Year's resolutions and things like this. I'm not against them. I'm not against them. If they're spiritual, I'm not really against them. And I say that to say this. I was saved around 23. And I didn't get baptized till I was around 30. Now, that's a long time to wait to be baptized. So I'm a lone Christian for 7 years. I have no church home. I have nobody discipling me. I have no community for 7 years. That's horrible. That's not the way God wants us to live as Christians. So if you believe, why aren't you baptized? What's going on? Like, my life completely changed when I was baptized. Not that I became more spiritual or had this some special blessing. But I did have the community around me to love on me and show me how to walk with Christ. So if you're not baptized, you maybe want to put that on the list somewhere. If you believe in Christ, if you have counted the cost, you may want to put that on the list and make that happen. So we continue after Jesus was baptized. He was tempted in the wilderness. And right after he was tempted, he went on to preach also. And he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he starts his ministry. And now we come to our first discourse, and it's the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5-7. The Sermon on the Mount, I'm pretty sure you guys are very familiar with this. And he's just explaining the law more fully to them. They believe the law, and they've seen it lived out in the way that the Pharisees lived, like with legalism, and how it was very strict external actions and behaviors. But Jesus told them that it's about the heart, and it comes from the inside out. That's how you follow the law. And in the beginning, he tells them about these blessings. So blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are persecuted. I hate like any little bit of persecution, but it's good to see that you are blessed when you are. Like, God is still with you. He's there for you. Like, nothing like horrible is happening to you just because you're being persecuted. You got to think of it as being blessed. I used to listen to this one guy. He was a doctor, and he talked about, like, one time I almost got punched in the face for the gospel. Like, he was so excited. I don't know. I don't have that same excitement. Like, I don't really want that, but it's a blessing to be persecuted for the gospel. And he talks about their heart. So he's talking about committing adultery. And they're thinking, like, I'm good. Like, I ain't slept with nobody else's wife. Women, like, I ain't slept with nobody else's husband. Like, I haven't done those things. But he said, it's deeper. It's about your heart. So have you looked at anybody with lust? If you have, you have committed adultery. And this is probably a shock to them, because all they seen was the external law. They didn't see the inside. And then he says the same thing about anger and murder. So murder, I haven't killed anybody. I never shot nobody, never stabbed nobody. I ain't ran nobody over. Like, I never murdered anybody. But I have been angry. I have hated. And that's coming from my heart. And that's the same as murder. And when we do those things, those are things that we need to repent of. But then he goes even further. He says, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. And these guys thought the Pharisees were it. Like, they were the religious man that you wanted to be. But the only way that your righteousness can exceed that of the Pharisees is if you're changed from the inside. Your heart has to be changed. And the only way your heart can be changed is if you repent and believe in Jesus. Because your little old righteousness will not work if you have any. I feel like I have none. But Christ's righteousness has been imputed to those who believe and trust in him. So it's his perfect work, his righteous life, that is now my life. So I have perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. And that exceeds any man. And that's wonderful. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he continues to go on about the spiritual disciplines and how they are supposed to be lived out. Because the Pharisees, like, man, they were doing it completely wrong. Pharisees started off good in the Inner Testament period. They did. They tried to do the right thing, but it became legalism, and it just went further and further from God. So they used to pray in the streets so everybody could see them. They used to fast and let everybody know what they would give and ring a bell. Hey, I gave $1 million. Did you see me? I gave it. Did you see me? I gave it. But we all know that we're not supposed to give that. Like, when we pray, we're supposed to pray in secret. When we fast, we're supposed to fast in secret. When we give, we're supposed to give in secret. We're supposed to give for his glory and not our own. Then the last thing that we'll look at in the Sermon on the Mount is, I like when he talks about the anxious, like being anxious. Like Seth gave a great sermon on anxiousness, but I think it was to the young adults. So maybe one day you guys will hear it, but it was really good. We might not be anxious about the things that they were anxious about. We're not anxious about food or drink or clothing. Like, we just have to go grab something. We have plenty. We don't have to worry about those things. Just like the fridge, we can go grab, or the pantry or whatever. You probably got stuff busting out, right? You got all kinds of snacks, because I know I do too at home. Like, it's crazy. But we don't have to worry about that. But there are things that we are anxious about that we need to give to the Lord. Like, there are many things for us to be anxious about that we really don't need to be anxious about, that we need to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help with. I like verse 633. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So this is what we're supposed to be doing. First, we're supposed to be seeking him in his kingdom. I know we want this, we want that, we want so many things, even though we got more than enough already. We're supposed to be seeking him first, above all. Chapters 8 and 9, they just confirm who Jesus is. We see miracle after miracle. He heals the paralyzed. He opens the ears of the deaf. He opens the mouth of the mute. He casts out demons. It's like nothing can prevent Jesus from working. Like nothing can stop him. Then the second discourse is chapter 10, the missionary discourse, or the disciples' discourse. And he calls the 12 and he sends them out and he gives them authority to teach. So you can kind of guess what they're teaching by now. They're teaching to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like, repent. Like, they keep teaching this over and over and over again. And they teach and they perform miracles. They cast out demons. They heal the sick. Like, they do some of the same things that Jesus did. But he also tells them about this future persecution that is going to come. And usually when persecution comes, people fear. Like, if pastors in the area started dying for preaching the gospel, I would be a little scared, not going to lie. Like, I would be a little scared. But God tells them not to fear man, but to fear him. To fear him above even losing their life. Knowing that he is in control of it all. So to fear God and endure is what they're called to do. Just as we are called to endure. Like, we don't suffer the same type of persecution. But there are times when I want to give up. I know maybe some of you may want to give up because all of the stress, because of all of the weight, of all of the things you got going on in your life, like, you just want to throw in the towel. And I've been there. But Jesus is right there with me, holding me, carrying me, keeping me on that path. And all I have to do is endure, to keep trusting in him. That's all you have to do. Keep trusting. Wait on the Lord. Keep waiting. Chapters 11 and 12, we see the Jews, they continue to reject Jesus. And we see his authority. We see how he has authority over the Sabbath. Like, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He has authority over everything. And it's not that he has come to abolish the law. He just come to fulfill it. Fulfill it to a T. And he lets them know that he's greater than any prophet that they see in the Old Testament. Like, he's wiser than Solomon. He's a better prophet than Jonah. Even if they thought Moses was the greatest, he's greater than Moses. Like, he is God. The third discourse is the parable discourse in chapter 13. Now, there are many parables in this chapter, and it separates the good from the evil. Like the wheat from the weeds. But I even saw a story in here. It was talking about separating the good fish from the bad fish. I was like, man, I read this a number of times and I do not remember that parable. But where do you think you will land? Would you be on the good side? Or would you be on the bad side? There was one way to know. If you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, then you're on the good side. But if you don't trust in him, then you're on the bad side. So you're the wheat or the tares. But you don't have to stay that way. All you have to do is call on the Lord. He's faithful. You call on him, he will forgive you. He will forgive you of all your sins, and you will have eternal life. Then he also talks about the kingdom and how the kingdom is a treasure and how it's worth more than anything. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the kingdom is worth more than anything? Like, is it precious to you? Do you treasure it? Or are you like, I don't know. I don't know about the kingdom. I'm living for today. I'm not thinking about the kingdom. But you should be. If you're not looking forward to when the kingdom comes. Next is chapters 14 through 17. And they just continue to deny Jesus. He shows them more miracles. The miracles haven't stopped. He continues to heal people, and yet they deny. It's crazy. And while they're denying, the disciples are seeing more. So now he lets his inner circle see his transfiguration. And they're amazed because they also see Moses and Elijah, and they see Jesus' face shine bright. Like, so much is going on behind the scenes that they just can't deny who he is. It's like, I wish I lived during that time because it just seems so amazing. Like to follow Jesus, like everywhere he went, like every time Jesus leave the room, I'd be like, Jesus, where you going? Like, wait for me. Like, Jesus, what we doing today? Where we eating? Like I would be on his hip, like a little dog following him around. And then the fourth discourse is the community discourse. So here he's teaching his disciples how they should live amongst each other. One of the first questions they ask him is like, who will be the greatest? Who will be the greatest? And Jesus tells them, like, those who are like little children. Those that are humble. And not prideful. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Seth and Abigail's little girl, Lauren. So Lauren is completely dependent on them. She has to trust in them, even though she can't say that. Like for food, for everything, anywhere she wants to go, anything she wants to do, she has to trust them. And that's how we are supposed to be with the Lord. Anything we want to do is supposed to be for him. And we're supposed to surrender our will to his will. Like a little child, just following the Lord around, completely dependent on him. Not being prideful or self-reliant. And then he talks about this forgiveness. I don't know about you guys, but forgiveness can be hard for me sometimes. Sometimes I got a hard heart sometimes. And it's hard for me to forgive when people make you mad or make you upset or do something you don't like. Like, it may take me some time to forgive them. But he's teaching them to forgive like he has forgiven them. So every time you ask the Lord for forgiveness after you sin, he doesn't wait to forgive you. He forgives you right away. And that's how we are supposed to be with others. Even though it still hurts, we're supposed to forgive. In chapters 19 through 23, we see the woes and the challenges that Jesus goes through. But I think the cool verse is the cool chapter is chapter 21, and that's the triumphal entry. For some reason, I was kind of thinking about Shrek when I was picturing it a little bit, but I can't remember what happened on Shrek. But Jesus is coming into the kingdom, or coming into Jerusalem, coming with righteousness and salvation. But he's coming on a donkey. Like, it's not like a big, powerful horse, just a little old donkey. Like, I think when you know who you are, you don't have to prove to people who you are. Like, he could have came on the biggest horse ever and the most beautiful horse ever. But he didn't. He just came on a little donkey. It'd be like driving in a parade with the raggliest car. And people looking like, hey, who is this guy? Like, why is he even here? He take the wrong turn or something? But that's how Jesus is. He's not here for the opinions of man. He's doing the will of the Father. The last discourse is the Olivet Discourse. And that's chapters 24 through 25. And we see the signs of the end times. One thing he tells the disciples is to not let anybody lead them astray. That is very key. With so many false teachers and false prophets. Especially like you guys have all the information in the world online. Every teacher that's teaching about the Bible on there is not good. So you have to discern what you're listening to. I remember Seth telling me about one of his friends at Moody. So it was some guy. So first thing, he just went down a downward spiral. So he started thinking that he was a Hebrew. And next thing you know, he thought he was Jesus Christ in the flesh. And he was kicked out of school immediately.
Friend. hold on. I was nice to him. I was not condoning it.
Okay. So.
But it's a true story. It was crazy.
Yep. Yeah. So if anybody's claiming to be Jesus Christ, you know, call the police or call the mental hospital or something like that. Don't follow them. And then he goes on to tell them more about this persecution that will come. how people will try to kill them because they believe in Jesus. And nobody knows the time when this is going to happen. Nobody knows the time when Jesus is going to come back. And but our job is to be prepared, to be faithful. So if Jesus came back today, what side would you be on? Where would you go? Where do you want to go? That's a question you must answer. Then we end with the King's Atonement and Triumph in chapters 26 through 28. As Jesus is betrayed, arrested, tried, buried, and resurrected. And he ends with the Great Commission. And I'll read that for us, starting in chapter 28, starting at the 18th verse. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So now we see that Jesus has all the authority. He is the King. And he calls us to go and make disciples. And I know you guys are young. So if you haven't been discipled, it's hard to go and make a disciple. And if you haven't been baptized, how can you be out there making disciples? Are you baptized? You got to be baptized to be a disciple. Now, some people's excuses in faraway lands is there is no water. We have water everywhere. That's not an excuse. That's a decision that you truly need to think about this year. If you already have been baptized, how has your life changed? How have you grown? How are you helping others? How are you seeking to strengthen the body, the church? And that's the book of Matthew. And I always like to leave you guys with some truth to take home with you. So we didn't talk about it in the sermon, but Matthew was called while he was at the tax booth. In Matthew chapter 9:9, Jesus just simply told him, "Follow me. Follow me." He didn't give him a speech. "Follow me." And this is what he said to the disciples in the beginning while they were fishing. "Follow me." So is Jesus calling you to follow him? Are you listening? Are you hardening your heart? If you're not following Jesus, you're following something else. And Satan is having his way with you. You may think you're free. You're not free. You're just free to sin. That's it. Unless you're following Jesus, then you're able to do the will of the Lord. And if you're following Jesus, he calls you to deny yourself. Are you denying yourself? Now, sin isn't denying yourself. You shouldn't be sinning, right? There's a lot of good things that we may do too much. You may need to deny yourself of that. But also taking up your cross and following him. I like what it says in Luke, daily. Daily, are you taking up your cross and following him? Like during Easter time, we see those guys out there with the cross walking around. Like when you're following Jesus, there's only one way you're going. You're not leaning to the left. You're not leaning to the right. There's one way you're going. You're just following Jesus. And he's leading you on the path of righteousness. He's leading you to the kingdom. He's leading you to where you need to go. So who are you following? This year, I just encourage you to follow the Lord. If you're not following him, repent and believe the gospel. If you are following him, and you're like, man, I'm denying myself, I'm taking up my cross, continue to do it. Because as Josh was talking about in the sermon, we don't know what's going to happen this year. Right? Some of us may lose friends. Some of us may lose family members. Some of us may be heartbroken this year. So keep following Jesus. Hang on to him. Remember, he's always with you. Always. Always. No matter what you do. So when you're in the shower, Jesus is there. Right? When you're eating, Jesus is there. When you're thinking about sinning, Jesus is there. He's always with you. When you're crying, when you feel lonely, always. And you can trust in him. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Your word is living, Lord, and may it be that way to us. May you help the students as they go this week, as they go back to school. May they be salt and light. May they be on fire for you. May they live to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.